Blessing is one of those church words that we say a lot. We say, God bless you. We pray a blessing at mealtime. Politicians will end speeches with, God bless you and God bless America. We'll say sometimes about someone, she is such a blessing to have around. We might consider our relationships, our material possessions, and say, I am very blessed. We hear this word blessing today in our Old Testament lesson in the story of Abraham. We heard this word blessing in the psalm we just sang together. And we hear the word blessing in Paul, our reading from Romans. If blessing implies abundance, favor, goodness, what is the greatest blessing that we have? I'm convinced that those who are most aware of God's blessings are the happiest people alive. The greater awareness of God's blessing, the greater the joy. And this awareness can be had through suffering, through difficult times, and sometimes especially in suffering and in difficult times, because that's when we become most aware of the greatest blessings. In our readings today, hold before us the greatest blessing that there is. And I want us to ponder this blessing together by walking through our reading from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4 is one of the key places where Paul lays out the doctrine of justification by faith. It's a key teaching to our faith, as central. And I want us to consider it this morning, not just as an abstract doctrine that we need to be sure we get right, but I want us to consider justification by faith as God's richest blessing towards you. And I want us to become more aware of this blessing so that we can live our lives with joy and thanksgiving and gratitude for the richest, the deepest, the most profound blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. So we're going to walk through Romans chapter 4, the epistle lesson for today. It's going to be something of a bit of a Bible study. So if you have a Bible, please open it up to Romans chapter 4. And we're going to ask a couple of questions of our text this morning. What is the blessing and who is it for? What is the blessing and who is it for? So what is this blessing that Paul is talking about, and really that all of our readings are talking about? We need to remember that Paul is a storytelling theologian. Now, what do I mean by that? Because it may not appear by that if you're familiar with Paul's letters and writings. Sometimes it can feel like they're just giving instructions or he's giving maybe more abstract teaching. But as you read Paul more and more, you see that he is always connecting his doctrine, his teaching, with the story of Israel. Paul, like Jesus, is a Jew. And the story of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, is always in the background. It provides the essential backdrop for the gospel message. It is like Jesus has given Paul the key to unlock the mystery of all of Scripture. Paul, of course, has a dramatic encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and this changes everything in his life. But Paul doesn't cease becoming Jewish. He doesn't cease becoming one who is engaged with Israel's scripture. He now sees the fulfillment of those very scriptures that he has given his life to. He sees it in a fresh light. So it's no surprise that Paul turns our attention to one of the most central figures in all the story of scripture of the Old Testament, and really one of the most central figures of all of human history, and that is Abraham. Who, as you may know, his name was Abram before his name is changed to Abraham. We read a bit of the story of Abraham in our Old Testament lesson from Genesis chapter 12. And just to refresh some of that story for us, Abram in Genesis 12 was minding his own business in the land of Ur when God called him in what seemed to be out of the blue to leave his homeland and to go to a new land that was to be his. And God promised that he would greatly bless Abram and his descendants. Abram's family would be blessed. And not only that, Abram's family would be a channel of blessing to the entire world. Abram was being blessed so that he could be a blessing. Now, of course, there was a huge problem, if you remember the story. Abram, who was supposed to have these descendants, who were going to be as many as the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore, was very old and very childless. How could he have descendants? And the drama kind of unfolds between Genesis chapter 12 and all the way up to Genesis chapter 22 in the story of Abraham. The promise is first given in Genesis chapter 12. Some time goes by, we get to Genesis chapter 15, still no descendant. And the Lord reiterates his promise again to Abraham that no, this will indeed happen. You must believe this. And how did Abraham respond? By the way, he responds the same way in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, and Genesis chapter 17. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we read this, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now, this is the first time in all of the Bible that the word faith or believe is used. Genesis 15, 6, when Abraham believes this promise that the Lord has given to him, this promise that comes to him against all odds, he nonetheless believes, and it was counted him as righteousness. Abraham's blessing, in other words, would only come through belief. His fruitfulness would only come through faith. Now, Paul, back in Romans chapter 4, he sees Abraham as the model of faith for all who come after him. In fact, he calls Abraham, in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, the forefather of faith. There is no genuine faith that is not Abrahamic faith. So, in Romans 4, 2, Paul quotes directly from Genesis 15, 6 to remind us of Abraham's faith. Abraham was believing in order to obtain a blessing. But Paul shows us that Abraham's faith itself already gives him a blessing. So what is this blessing? What is this blessing that faith receives? And Paul identifies that for us. That blessing is to be counted righteous before God. That's the blessing. Abraham's belief in God's promise was the basis for his being counted as righteous before God. Abraham lays hold of God's promise by faith, by believing it. And God views Abraham based on his belief in the right. To put it plainly, you're either on God's right side or his wrong side. To be on God's right side is to be on the side of blessing. To be on the wrong side is to place yourself outside of God's blessing. And God relates to his people personally through promises. It's true from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. Another way to say this is that God relates to us covenantally. A covenant is a relationship based on promises. And those in covenant with the God of Abraham are in the right. And in this covenantal relationship, God promises to be our God. He promises to bless us. What was true for Abraham, Paul is saying, is true for us who believe, because Abraham is the forefather of our faith. Now, we obtain this blessing. Paul wants to be clear. We obtain this blessing not by works. Now, Paul goes on to develop this in Romans chapter 4. Abraham didn't even have the Torah yet, or the law, so it couldn't have been based on legal performance. His status with God was not established by legal performance, nor was it based on his ethnic privilege. Abraham's relationship with God, his access to God's blessing, was based on faith. So Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse 2, if it were based on works, however we might consider those works, Abram would be able to boast. He would have something to boast about. I did this and I got this. But that's not how it works. It is based on faith. If his status with God were a work, Paul says, look, this whole thing would be transactional. God would owe Abraham a wage based on his work. But that is not how God relates to us. It is not transactional based on works. It is covenantal based on faith. So then, the story of Abraham, Paul tells us, is a story of faith for our benefit. So look at Romans 4, verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So here we begin to see what justification is. God justifies the ungodly, sinners like you and me, based on our Abraham-like faith in God's promise. His promise to do what he says he will do, his promise as he has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah. And the blessing of this is that God receives our faith in him and counts us as righteous. We are, based on faith, on God's right side. And as Paul develops this argument here in Romans chapter 4, he moves from Abraham to talk about another important figure in the Old Testament, David, who also speaks of God's blessing of justification. So Romans 4, 6 through 8, Paul says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And now he quotes from a psalm, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. This is what it means to be blessed. Your sins are covered. That's God's true blessing. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is blessing. Because we are counted righteous, our sins are not counted against us. We are forgiven. Justification is the blessing that our sins are forgiven. And the saying I learned when I was younger about justification is you can think of it as just as if I never sinned. Little cheesy, but I think that there's some truth to that. It's a way of putting it very simple. So kids, when you hear the word justification, what that's getting at is that God counts you righteous. It's not based on what you do or you don't do. And in your sight, it is just as if you never sinned. If you trust him and if you believe in him with this Abraham-like faith. It's a beautiful, wonderful teaching. And it's all throughout the Apostle Paul. And it's all throughout Scripture. Paul wants us to see going all the way back to our forefather in the faith, Abraham. Paul says in Romans 5:19 in the next chapter, that is by Christ's obedience that he makes us righteous. Christ is righteous for us. The blessing of being counted righteous comes only through the work of Christ. Now, justification does not exhaust the meaning of the gospel. It's a key part of it. If you think about the gospel as a diamond, that you can turn. It refracts light in different ways, and there are different facets of a diamond. Justification is one of these key facets of this diamond. The 39 articles of religion, which is very important to our tradition as Anglicans, Article 11 says this, we are counted righteous before God, not only for the merit of our Lord, only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by faith, and not for our own works or deservings. And then listen to what it says. Wherefore, I love that word, wherefore. We should say that more. Wherefore. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. This is a comforting doctrine. What greater blessing could there be than to have all of our sins forgiven and to be counted righteous before God? Freely, based on nothing that we have done, other than believing the promises that God has given us. A free gift. This is good news. This is the gospel. This is justification by faith. And this is at the heart here of Paul's teaching. Paul has more to say about this blessing. He takes us, again, back to the story of Abraham. If in verses 1 through 8 in Romans 4, he is telling us what the blessing of justification is. In verses 9 through 12, he is telling us who this blessing is for. So who is this blessing for? Paul poses a question about this blessing. Romans 4, 9. He peppers his letter to Romans with lots of these kind of rhetorical questions He says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or is it also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Now, the circumcised, of course, refers to the Jews. Uncircumcised refers to the Gentiles. A circumcision was a badge of Jewish identity, and especially something that was held up as significant in the time of Paul. If you were to ask Paul during his day, or to ask of anyone at that time, who were the recipients of Abraham's blessing, the answer might be, well, the blessing is for the Jewish people alone, those who are marked by circumcision. That's who the blessing is for. They have an exclusive claim on this. Those who are literal ethnic descendants of Abraham. That's who gets the blessing. But remember the story of Abraham. God calls him and blesses him for what purpose? So that through his seed, the whole world could share in God's blessing. So Paul says, even Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. He was justified before the Torah, the law, even came. These markers of this identity that were important and significant, to be sure. But his right relationship with God is accessed through his faith in God's promise. Circumcision, here Paul is saying, it's important. It has a role to play in Torah, but it ultimately is not what marks one out as a part of Abraham's true family. You have to understand, this was radical for Paul to be saying during this time. Okay, Paul, if that's not it, then what is? And even more radical, he says, true faith. Faith is what marks one out. Faith in the Messiah. Faith in Abraham's God, as Abraham's God has been revealed ultimately and finally in Jesus the Messiah. This is the badge. This is what it means to belong to Abraham's family. Jew and Gentile are now one family in Jesus the Messiah. Jew and Gentile share together, or heirs together in this blessing, the blessing of justification, the forgiveness of sins. And Jew and Gentile follow in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. Paul put it like this at the end of Romans chapter 3. We're kind of landing in the middle of an argument. And so if you might this afternoon want to sit down and read Romans 3, 4, and 5 all together, because the argument holds together. But just before this chapter, Paul is making very much the same case about justification by faith, and he concludes with another rhetorical question. He says, "Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also?" Yes, Paul says, and again, would have been a profound thing to say in his time. Yes, the God of the Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Since God is one who will justify those who believe by faith. Romans 4:11, Abraham is the father of all who believe in Jesus. Father Abraham had many sons. I'm not going to sing it. And many sons had Father Abraham. And we are sons of Abraham by faith. Paul doubles down on this all throughout his letters. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, "Know then that it is those of faith who were sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So who is this blessing for? The blessing of having one's sins forgiven. The blessing of being counted righteous in Christ. The blessing of justification. The blessing of being in Abraham's family. Who is this blessing for? It is for those who have faith in Jesus, the Messiah. We believe in justification by faith alone. An important doctrine that was brought to the fore and recovered in the Reformation. But there's an important thing to remember. And even as John Calvin, whose bona fides on justification by faith alone were pretty solid, he said this: "It is therefore faith alone which justifies, and yet the faith which justifies is not alone." What he means is that true faith is always active and responsive. It is not dead faith. To use the words of the 39 Articles of Religion, it is always true and lively faith. Abraham, once again, is the prime example of what this faith looks like. Paul says we are to walk in the footsteps of the faith of our forefather of faith, Abraham. And how does Abraham exercise his faith? For Abraham, faith is not just a mental exercise, like, oh yes, that's the correct doctrine. I'll check that off mentally in my mind and assent to it. No, Abraham's faith is lived out. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, he hears this call from God. He believes God. And then what does he do? He obeys immediately. Faith in his life translates into action. He walks the walk of faith. And this dynamic of faith, yes, that is the foundation of our relationship with God. No works. We have nothing to bring to earn anything with God, of course. But we are set in this covenantal relationship with our Lord by faith. And as we trust, as the hymn says, we trust and obey. We live out, as Paul says in Romans 1:5, the obedience of faith. Faith and obedience are not opposed to one another. And this dynamic is important for us to remember, perhaps especially during Lent. During Lent, we reckon with the sin that so easily entangles us and weighs us down. We take it seriously. As we were reminded in the sermon last week, we are doing battle. We're called into a battle during Lent. But we do battle not to justify ourselves. We do battle with sin as those who are justified, those who are counted righteous before God, apart from our works. In other words, our game plan in the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil is a game plan in which we are already on the winning side. We now just have to act like it. We have to live like it by faith, and as we obey, as we trust the Lord, and as we are faithful in responding to this call of discipleship. But through it all, we remember this great joy, this great blessing that we share in the faith of Abraham, our forefather. Let's pray. And Father, we ask you now to strengthen our faith, where we thank you for the gift of justification, that in Christ Jesus, our sins are not counted against us, that we have been set free, and that we are even counted righteous before you by the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to live faithfully now in response to this reality. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.